There we go. Good morning, church. Let us pray before we dig into God's word in Matthew. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to see your son Jesus more clearly and help us to respond rightly. In his name, amen. I love my wife. And that's a good place to start, isn't it? I didn't need my notes for that one. One of the things I love about her is her love of flowers. Early in our relationship, we'd see some flowers, something that looks like this. And she would say, "Wow, look at that." And she'd point out the vibrant colours and the shape and all these different facets about these flowers. And I would look at the same flowers and think, "Yeah, those are flowers." And that would be it. There'd be no profound thoughts, no appreciation for the finer things of life. There would just be indifference about something that seemed mundane to me, but for her inspired awe. We saw the same flowers, and yet we had two vastly different responses. On this Good Friday morning, we're zooming in on Matthew's account of Jesus' death on the cross. And as we read it, did you notice what Matthew focuses on? Jesus is up there on the cross, and yet Matthew's camera isn't really trained in on him. Instead, Matthew pans his camera around and he focuses on the response of the crowd. As Jesus is crucified, how do those around him respond to him? Will they be awed by Jesus? Will they be indifferent to him? Will they respond otherwise? And I wonder if Matthew was panning his camera around this morning, what would he see? If he trained his camera on you, would he see indifference? Would he see outright rejection? Would he see you holding Jesus at arm's length, you being too busy for Jesus? Or would he see your trust in Jesus? Matthew's focus on responses prompts each of us to answer the question, how will you respond to Jesus this morning? How will you respond to Jesus this morning? So look with me on your outline. Let's start at the top of our passage. Jesus is hanging there on the cross. How do people respond to him? We start with the passers-by in verse 39. For them, the cross is just a pit stop amidst their plans for the day. How do they respond? Well, they shake their heads. They shout insults at Jesus. Verse 40, read with me on your outline. They say, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They think Jesus is a fraud and they reject him. Then we have verse 41, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they are on the complete other end of the spectrum to the passers-by. Putting Jesus on the cross was their whole plan for the day. They've orchestrated it. They organized his arrest. They interrogated him. They dragged him before Pilate. They whipped up the crowd to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" In human terms, Jesus is on that cross because of them. So how do they respond? Verse 41, again on your outline, look with me. Verse 41, in the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." They mock Jesus just like the passers-by. They also think he's a fraud, and they too reject him. And finally, verse 44, we have two criminals crucified either side of Jesus. If anyone is going to be on Jesus' side in this account, if anyone is going to accept Jesus, surely it would be these two criminals. Surely as they stare down death with no hope of rescue, surely this is their deathbed confession. Verse 44 on your outline. In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. Even as they face death, they too mock Jesus. They too reject him. Matthew presents three distinct groups of people, all from different walks of life, and yet all unified in their rejection of Jesus. What's fascinating then is where the story goes next, because Matthew keeps the focus on responses, but he moves from the response of the crowd to the response of nature. Darkness covers the land for 3 hours. The curtain temple, which was 18 meters or about 6 stories tall, it's torn from top to bottom. The earth quakes, it splits rocks, it opens the tombs. Could you imagine that scene? Like, imagine if I died right now. I would say imagine if Josh died. He's not in the front row, so I could say it, but it's not a good idea to talk about your boss dying, particularly in front of his congregation. So imagine if I died, and then we get hit with a violent earthquake. Wouldn't you ask a question or two? Like, maybe it's a coincidence, but wouldn't the thought start to creep into your head, did that happen because of this Ryan guy? Like, is he someone significant? Now, add on to that, not just the earth quaking, but the sky going dark. Not like a solar eclipse that only lasts 5 minutes. I mean an oppressive darkness, like you're deep in a cave. Now you'd definitely be asking questions, right? This feels beyond coincidence at this point. With Jesus, it's all this and more. Matthew even gives the game away a bit in verses 52 and 53. Sorry, Josh, for the Easter Sunday spoilers. At this point, Jesus' body isn't even off the cross. And yet Matthew wants to tell us that with Jesus dying, many are raised to life. And after Jesus rose on Easter Sunday and appeared to his disciples, so too these resurrected believers rise and appear publicly to others. Matthew's story goes from the response of the crowd as they reject Jesus to the response of nature as it signals that this moment in history is world-changing. It's history-defining, which raises the question, well, what's happening here? What's so history-defining about this man dying like so many others before him, like the two people next to him? Well, what is happening is not a surprise. Jesus has already predicted his death 3 times. He's already predicted that he would suffer, die, rise again. Jesus dying on the cross wasn't a spanner in the works for him. It was plan A all along. Now, what is happening? Well, it's actually shocking, and it's wonderful, and it's terribly ironic. You see, the Bible spells out time and again from about the 4th page onwards that everyone rejects God, that no one is good. Now, we see that with the crowd in our passage, right? They very clearly reject Jesus. But us? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we see it all the time in our own lives too. Even when we try our best, we hurt other people, especially those we love. We do things that we're ashamed of. And too often, we put ourselves first over others and over God. And that is when we're trying our best, let alone all the other times we're tired, we're irritated, or we just don't care enough to put our best foot forward. No one is good. We all are no better than this crowd. We too reject God. And because God is just, our rejection of him comes with a price. If you get caught speeding in New South Wales, it comes with a punishment, a fine, loss of demerit points, that sort of thing. Since we reject God, the punishment we face is death and God's wrath. And here's the problem with that. There is no hiding what we think, say, and do from God. Unlike speeding in New South Wales, we can't get away with it. And there's no alternative payment plan. Our good works just won't cut it. They won't pay the price. We are stuck without hope unless someone else comes and pays the price for us. So look with me again on your outlines. Look at verses 40 and 42. See how the crowd mocked Jesus. Verse 40. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And verse 42. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. The great irony is that this man, Jesus, is the Son of God. He's always done the right thing. He's always lived God's way. He's what we should be like. And yet here he hangs on a wooden cross. Why? Because the chief priests put him there? Because the nails, the soldiers, the crowds hold him there? Jesus could have come down from that cross any time that he wanted. No, Jesus doesn't come down. He doesn't save himself. Because this is how he saves us. He paid the price for our sin, for our rejection of him. As the crowd, they mocked and they taunted Jesus. Jesus loved them by dying for them. Jesus took on himself God's wrath for our sins. So now if we respond by trusting in Jesus, God will declare us innocent, not guilty. That's what happened on this Good Friday. And that's why nature has responded with darkness and with earthquakes. That's what makes this so world-changing and history-defining. It's because Jesus died so that we could have life in him. So that we could have peace with God. So that we could have hope. And that is shocking and ironic and oh so wonderful, isn't it? So how will you respond to Jesus this morning? My wife helped me to see the beauty and wonder of flowers. Beauty that was always there, but I just didn't appreciate. Maybe you've seen how wonderful Jesus' death for you is. Maybe you're like the centurion in verse 54 saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. Maybe you want to start trusting in Jesus to save you this morning. Up on the screen, I'm going to put up a prayer and I'm going to run us through this so you know what it says. And afterwards, I'll lead us in praying it. Maybe you would like to pray this silently in your heart in a moment. So the prayer says this, dear God, I have tried to rule my own life and have rejected you. I am sorry. Please accept Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf. Help me to follow him and live with him as my king. Amen. So if you would like to pray this prayer, if you would like to make it your own, then please pray silently along with me. And let's pray. Dear God, I have tried to rule my own life and have rejected you. I am sorry. Please accept Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf. Help me to follow him and live with him as my king. Amen. If you've prayed that this morning, please don't keep it to yourself. Please let us know on your feedback slip. Tell the person next to you. Come tell myself or Josh afterwards. We'd not only love to celebrate with you, but we'd love to help you with next steps. But maybe this morning you're not quite there yet. You might be in a few different places. Maybe you'd like to investigate further. You'd like to learn more about Jesus, who he is, what he did. Maybe you're like me with those flowers. You're a bit indifferent to Jesus. Or maybe even further, you outright reject him. Wherever you're at, we would love to invite you to our life course. The Life Course is a great place to dig deeper into the claims of Jesus, what he said about himself, the things that he did. It's low pressure, it's casual, it's free, and I loved the food when I went last year. It is thoroughly worth going to. The course is four short sessions on Sunday afternoons, as we saw on the slide earlier. Starts on the 17th of May. You'll get the most out of it by coming to all four sessions, but even just coming to one is great. Please let us know if you're interested on your feedback slip. But please, don't reject Jesus like the crowd. Don't respect him, but keep him at arm's length. Don't try to sit on the fence with him. Don't be too busy with the things of this life that you actually don't make time to learn more about him, to see what he has done for you. Please trust in Jesus and be forgiven. Please find out more. There's a song that I love called Jerusalem. It's worth listening to. There is a line in it that brought me to tears the first time I sung it, where it says, "Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them." Jesus went to that cross for the people who crucified him, and he went to the cross for you too. Please learn more. Finally, this morning, maybe you're like me. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus for a while now. And the first time, maybe like me, the first time you heard about Jesus, you were floored by him. But the danger for me, and maybe for you too, this Good Friday, is that I'm coming to this for the 100th time now. And just like the beautiful flowers my wife saw, the danger is that the cross, in all its splendor and beauty, will just look mundane and ordinary to me. The danger is that I take for granted that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And if you're like me, then this morning, see again the wonder of the cross. That Jesus would die for you. That he would endure the shame, the rejection, that he would endure God's wrath for you. Marvel more than that first time that Jesus would die for sinners like me and like you. So how will you respond to Jesus this morning? Let's pray that we would respond rightly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for this chance to stop and reflect on your son Jesus and his death on the cross. Wherever we're at this morning, Lord, help us to see Jesus more clearly and help us to respond rightly. In his name, amen.